Reverend Gibbons for opening up in our devotion this morning. We thank Deacon Edwards for that beautiful prayer. And certainly we thank Brother Joe for the music this morning and getting our hearts in tune with the Lord. And for David, we're just giving God thanks for all that he's done and all that he means to us. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. And do this, knowing the times, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Thus ends the reading of God's word. We just want to ask a question. Are you awake? Are you awake? You may be seated as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, it is again that we thank you for this day. We thank you for your awesome glory and your powerful presence. Lord, we ask the question, what can we do without you? And while some would say nothing, the only thing that we can do, and that we do many times, is that we sin. We not only come short of your glory, but God, we fail in the things that we ought to do. We fail in our moral character. And so that's why we need you as our Savior, our deliverer from sin. Not just from the sin, but into a life of righteousness. Into a life that is abundant and overflowing with the grace and mercy and the love of God. I thank you for your word this morning. We ask that you would speak clearly, speak boldly, and speak powerfully in our hearts, that what we hear would change us, that we would be changed for the good. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you awake? All of us need a wake-up call in our life. We need God to bring us to the place where we're fully aware that something is going on. You know, I was hearing and listening to some of the reports that we have, and out of the world in which we live, there are about 5,000 known species, known, forms of life. And the comment was made that in the next, I don't know how many years, maybe 20 or 30 years, that we're at a point where we could lose 1 million. 1 million of those species would all of a sudden disappear because of the things that man has done to this planet. Now, I'm not an environmentalist, but I do listen. And the question is, when you hear things like that, does it cause you to wake up and say, wait a minute, what are we doing? I know for a fact that if you trash your house and if you do things to your home, your house will no longer be at a place where it can provide a place of dwelling for you. That makes sense. And rather than people taking this seriously and saying, wait a minute, let's try to come up with a solution. Let's try to come up with a way that we can preserve this planet. Many are saying, well, because we've got the solar ice caps, they're melting, we can develop a trade route, make some money. That's like buying popcorn while your house is burning down. It doesn't make sense. And my thought is that people must not be awake. While we look at the threats that face us, and there are many, a couple things you don't want to do while you're sleeping. You do not want to drive while you're asleep. Now, I've done that, And only the grace of God that's allowed me to reach my destination, where you wake up and your vehicle is still in the road, and God is so good. Amen. You don't want to do that. It's better for you to pull over, catch a nap, than to try to drive while you're still asleep. You don't want to sleep on your job. I went to my dentist the other day or the other month, and the amazing thing is that he stayed awake. Yeah, that was pretty. I thought that was pretty cool. Because you don't want him performing his dental procedures while he's asleep. A lot of us wouldn't last very long if we slept on our job, right? By the way, there's a legal definition for sleep. It is in a reclining and restful position with your eyes closed and unconscious of the environment around you. We had to terminate, while I was at one job, we had to terminate somebody because they were technically asleep. The other guy was right beside him, and he was sitting up, obviously taking a nap. But because he was sitting up and because he was alert when we came in the room, he was technically not sleeping. The other guy did not wake up, and so he was terminated. You know, we look at things like that, and we might say, well, that's kind of funny. That's kind of funny. And we might look at the situation in the world, and we say, yeah, we got to do something about that. But what I'm talking about today, and your being awake, being alert, it's not about necessarily what's happening with our environment, even though that's important. It's not just a warning of what you should do while you're driving or while you're on your job. But I'm talking about being spiritually alert. Being aware of what's going on around you spiritually. I want to tell you that there are real threats that you and I face. There are real issues that we have to deal with spiritually. One, we've got Satan. And he does not want us. He does not want us to do anything for God. He would like for you to stay asleep, not be alert, not respond to the world. But how long is it going to take before we wake up and say, wait a minute, I can't keep sleeping. If this vessel that I'm in is drifting downhill because of the destruction that comes from evil, something's going to happen to my soul. Something very dreadful is going to happen to my soul. And while I'm awake as far as the things of this world, what's going to happen to me spiritually? This is what the Bible says. Your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That doesn't sound too good. And if I wanted to defend myself from this creature, I've certainly got to stay awake. I've certainly got to stay awake. But your enemy that is trying to destroy you is not just Satan. And I would go as far as to say that Satan is not your greatest enemy, not anymore. Not since Jesus has conquered him. Not since the Lord of glory has risen and said, all power is given unto me. Satan is now a defeated enemy. He can still cause harm. Don't get me wrong. He can still bring havoc in your life. Yes, he can. But your greatest enemy and my greatest enemy that we're facing today that I've noticed is this thing called complacency. Think about it. Doesn't sound too threatening, does it? You know, you don't hear this terror, and yet complacency. Worse yet, an attitude that we just don't care. Not only am I not responsive, I just don't care. Virginia Beach? Yeah, that's way down the road. 12 lives, oh, sad. Oh, well. But when is it going to be our neighborhood? And what can we do about those things? The Apostle Paul was very anxious about people understanding their duties as a Christian. We don't have time today to go through all of the book of Romans, obviously, but the book of Romans is really how the Christian ought to conduct themselves. If I were to write a master's thesis on how a Christian ought to live, I'd go to the book of Romans and I would pick up the book of Romans and I would say, this is how you ought to live. This is what you ought to believe. But are people doing that? Are they really concerned about the things of heaven? Or are they concerned about the things of the earth? So we've got a couple of things that we want to look at today, a couple of issues that I think faces the child of God and why we ought to wake up. First of all, to recognize God. Now the Bible tells us, in all your ways, recognize Him. We'll recognize Him on Sunday, you know, and if we're eating a meal, yeah, we'll kind of pinch the nose and say, okay, thank you, God, for this food of prayer. It doesn't harm me. Bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Is that recognizing God? Second thing we have to do is to respond to the needs around us. Obviously, with all the stuff that we got going on in this world, there are people that are hurting. Some of you came here today and you put on your clothes and you look well, but you're hurting. And I'm afraid that we come to the house of prayer, and because we feel that, well, if I pray, that's not really doing a lot. Hold on a minute. God never told you to solve the problem. He said, pray. If your prayer touches heaven, God's going to touch that person. And wouldn't it be amazing if all of a sudden we came into an environment of people where I may not be able to do a thing about what you're facing, but I can care. Responding to the needs. And then thirdly, not only are we recognizing God and responding to needs, but we reflect God's light. Somehow or another, in our attempt to become worldly or acceptable in the world, we've forgotten that we're representatives of God. God made you in His own image. How do you reflect God? Is it that you can do these amazing things and make stuff move around? I don't think that that's what He's talking about, but in your character. In the way that you carry yourself, in the way that you approach the world and you deal with life itself, you deal with it in the way that you're saying, I not only know God, but I represent God. Have you ever noticed a light that it always has to have a source of power? God, of course, is light, and He's His own source of power. But if we're made in the image of God, then obviously God must be our source of power. And we've got these amazing devices that we say we can do this with that. Guess what my cell phone does? And guess what? All I want to do is make a call. That's all. I don't want it to show me stuff. I just want to say, hello, is someone listening? But that device has to have a source of power. And if you're complacent, and if I'm at a position where I'm not paying attention, all of a sudden, my power is going to run down. I'm going to be drained by life. And that's why Paul says, wake up. The night is far spent. How long do you think God's going to postpone His plan while you're asleep? There's a warning in Matthew 13 and verse 35. where Jesus said that while men slept, the enemy came and sowed wheat or sowed tares among the wheat. Now, while you're complacent and not caring and not concerned about life, and in other words, now people, you know, they get these devices and they connect with people on Facebook and we text them, and it gives us the thought or the notion that, hey, I just got in touch with so-and-so. No, you didn't. You text them. You waved at them on Facebook. I like that thing where you friend somebody and then you can wave at them. You didn't touch them. You connected through a device. Jesus taught us to touch people. When you sit down and have a cup of coffee with somebody or share a meal with them, when you spend time to listen face to face, my fear is that in our complacency, we're using other things and other devices to say, yeah, I know what's going on with them. You only know what they tell you or what they text you. You don't know them. And in our complacency, we say, well, yeah, I got in touch with someone. No, you didn't. My mother had a thing that she would do. She would look you in the eye. And man, that was scary, because it felt like she was looking at your soul. She said, I want to know what's going on with you. Nothing, Mom, I'm okay. No, you're not. I'm okay. She could see because she was there. But now guess what happens when you're not beholding the face of God and you're not really paying attention to people? You lose connection altogether. Amen. Who was the poet? John Donne said, no man is an island. Yeah, we are. We've made ourselves into these little islands because we're simply not paying attention. Now, let me run through this and very quickly give you some thoughts on why we need to pay attention. And this is what he says, knowing the times that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now, when I read that, I said, Paul, really? Duh. That's kind of like the Captain Obvious thing, you know. Yeah, our salvation is nearer. But Paul is talking about spiritual complacency here. He's talking about when you first became a believer, you were so excited. Man, I got Jesus. Hallelujah, I got Jesus. All of a sudden, it dies down. You got Jesus? Yeah, I got Jesus. But now, if your salvation is nearer than when you first believed, why aren't you more excited? Let me give you the scenario here. How many of y'all used to wait for the county fair? Okay, I'm the only country guy in here. Doggone. Okay, and it would come usually in late September, October. You'd save your tobacco money up, and you'd be... And when the day got real close, you were so excited. But guess what's happened to us? The day of Christ has gotten real close, and we're not excited because we're not heavenly minded, we're earthly minded because of this thing called complacency. I want to admit to you that when it came to approaching God, I had my times and my dates and my schedules. Okay, God, I'll pray this time, and then the rest of it, I'm on my own, do my own thing. And really, I wasn't really saying, okay, come on, Lord Jesus, come on. I was saying, I got some stuff I want to do. Not that it was bad. But in our pride, in our arrogance, we want to say to God, let me do my thing first, and then you can come and do your thing. And God says, oh, really? When you can't even take a breath without him, much less commit sin without him. And for those of you who've gotten complacent and that complacency has led you into sin, let me give you a warning. How long do you think that God's going to continue to love you while you commit some of the things that Paul writes here. The partying. That's what revelry is. And the drunkenness. Yeah. Well, I drink, but I don't get drunk. Well, I'm not going to argue with you. Only thing I'm going to say is you need to wake up. You need to wake up and understand that this is Almighty God speaking through his apostle, saying, I got plans for your life. I've got things I want you to do. I've got needs that are out there. Not only is God wanting you to be aware that he's approaching, that he's coming. And by the way, when John the apostle writes in the last book, the book of Revelation, that book tells us, wake up. And it closes with the words saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He's approaching, folks. He gave you a schedule by saying, when you see these things come to pass, then know that your redemption is drawing near. Paul says, it's nearer than what you think. Okay. On Saturdays, by the way, our parents would want us to clean up the house and you know, make the bed and fold your clothes up and all that stuff. And what we do, we wait till the last minute. And you could tell our old pickup truck, you could tell it coming from a mile away, it would rattle and shake and you'd see the dust. Ain't no way you gonna clean up that much mess in 5 minutes. We'd be hiding stuff under bed. And here come mom and dad. They just come from the grocery store and they're getting the groceries out. Did y'all clean up? Yeah. Let me look in your eye. What are we going to do when Jesus Christ comes in all of his glory with the holy angels and says to us, did you do what I said for you to do? Shamefully, we'll bow our heads and say, no. What about serving others? Well, Lord, I kind of had stuff to do. I had to do me. Is that what you do on Facebook? By the way, yeah, I'm going to say it. If you're a member of Crossroad, don't be putting stuff out there that ought not to be out there. You just whatever. I mean, some stuff you don't put out there. If you're a member of this church, you know, people know who you are, and you don't have to be out there any kind of way saying any kind of thing. You remember Crossroad. There's a certain amount of dignity, because whatever you post, you can try to unpost it, but you don't know who got it. Hmm? Whatever you text, you can try to call it back. Ain't no way you can call back something. That's just like calling back words you said. By the way, are y'all awake? This verse made me examine myself. Because every day there ought to be a time in my life, and that day ought to be spent on at least trying to get closer to God. Because I can tell you that God Almighty is trying to get close to you. He wants to know everything about you. Anytime he spent the time to count the hairs on your head, and he does know you, but he wants you to acknowledge him. He wants you to assist others, because in the long run, we're talking about the return of Christ, and he's not just coming to get a church that's in a spiritual garbage can. He doesn't want to see us as some discarded group of people that no longer relevant and our work doesn't count because we don't do a whole lot. We get together, we raise our hand, we sing our song, then we go home. Is that it?
Is that what our testimony is? Or are we, as the Bible says in this verse, to put on light? I can tell you, my wife said this morning when I got up and got ready, she said, "Why are you wearing that bright suit?" This is why I said, it's to show people I got a bright suit. But a lot of times you can tell when somebody puts something on. You can tell when a cook gets ready to prepare a meal. They'll put on that apron and get that hat, or they'll put on that coat that'll let you know I'm the chef. What is it about the church that says to us, put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't make provisions for the flesh. Do these things in Jesus' name, and you'll let the world know that you are the light of the world. That's what he's called us to do. But you can't do that if you're still wearing street clothes, or much less sleeping garments. I'm going to tell you this story, then I'm going to close out. You know, when you go to the prom, and we just passed the prom season, you rent these tuxedos and these gowns and everything. And so I remember at Spanish Grove, the church where I grew up, wearing your party clothes to church was a no-no. You don't do that. So what did a bunch of us do? We came to church with our tuxedos. And we looked sharp. We were high-fiving each other. Man, this is great. We're cool. And you know, back in the day, we used to have the... So here we come to church, and here comes Deacon Logan and Deacon Coleman saying, "Wait a minute. Y'all look like you just came from a party. Man, we got laying out." He said, "Now, you can sit down, but don't be going up here walking around and prancing in your party clothes." What was he saying? You need to represent the God you serve. Now, granted, clothes are clothes, and I thought he kind of overdid it, but I understood his principle. If you're going to live for Christ, if you're going to show the glory of God, you don't need to be looking any kind of way. One more story, and then I'm going to close. Do y'all not know that when you join the military, they take away all your street clothes, lock them up? When I first joined the military, I had this real cool shirt back in the 70s, right? So the collars, Larry, they were out to your shoulders, right? And the bell bottoms, right? Y'all remember that? Okay, I had the bell bottoms on. I didn't have the platform shoes. No, I refused to wear those. But back in the day, and I came in from Virginia with my shirt on, I looked cool, and they took away my clothes. Gave me this stuff called government issue. You're a GI now. And that GI means you got to wear what they give you. When you became a child of God, he gave you a uniform. It's called the armor of light. How in the world is it that so many of us have taken off the armor of light? Put on the garments of darkness. And I say that because there have been times in my own life where I could have represented Christ better. I could have said something for his glory, and I didn't do it because I had on street clothes. Today I want you to leave here not being ashamed of the garment that our Lord Jesus has given you. He gave his very best. Will you at least put on his garment? Amazing things will happen when you put on his garment. His power will flood your soul in the same way that Elijah gave to Elisha his garment. It fell to him. He put it on. He came back to the Jordan River And the same way that Elijah had struck the water because now Elisha was wearing what Elijah had on, he said, man, I can get across this. How do we expect to make it in a world of darkness if we're not wearing the garment of light? I'm telling you, if you want to become a conqueror, if you want to become strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on what he had on. And you'll be a victorious believer. Father, thank you. I'm not out of sermon, but I'm out of time. But I pray that you'd bless the message. Help us, Lord. I'm convicted by this. I've studied it several times. I've gone through the studies of the passages, and there's so much more in this. But I pray that you'd bring it home to the hearts of your people and help them, help me, help us to wake up. I pray this in Jesus' strong name and for his glory. Amen.